All right, we're going to get started in just a moment. Come on in, grab a seat. Dan, you can come on up. Dan Larson is going to read the word this morning. So come on up, Dan. And Dan, tell us where you're from and how long you've been coming to Radiant.
Excuse me. Originally, I'm from Upper Michigan. Anybody ever heard of Green Bay, Wisconsin? Yes. I live 52 miles north of Green Bay. I understand winter like you don't. And I have no desire to move. If they gave me a house and I had to live in it, I think I'd turn it down. I'm glad to be. Actually, I found out my body was actually made for Florida, and I got halfway there. So I want to share something. Oh, I'm supposed to tell you my name, but I know he announced it, but this is part of what I've done. My name is Daniel Larson. When I was growing up as a child and through grade school, I was called Danny. And I answered to that, and I smiled. And when I got in high school and college and after college worked, I went by the name Dan. But you know, I started to look at the word Daniel. And Dan means judge. And I-E-L is actually pronounced like ale, like the substitute for beer or something. I don't know what ale is. But that means, I thought it was a contraction of the word Elohim, and I thought Judge Elohim, but it's not. It's for the power of God, and it only Elohim has that power. And so I said, I want to live that. I don't want to be just Danny. I don't want to be Dan. I want to be the judge of power. And he's given me a certain living into that name. It's not that no one can judge God, but he's given me an ability to judge what's from God. I am able to discern between right and evil. And so if you see me, I'd appreciate you to just say Daniel. But if you say Danny or Dan, I will greet you with a smile, and I will just go on. But today our scripture is from Genesis chapter 4. It's the first 16 verses, and it's, we'll read it. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you have rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, that whoever found him should not attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Edom. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Started to say, great job, Dan, but it's Daniel. I've got it. Thanks for that. Well, this morning we are starting a new series called Identity in Christ. If you noticed, identity is something that there is a lot of confusion and a lot of debate in our culture. What are the things that are to mark you, that are to define who you are? While culture has a lot of different views on that, and there's a lot of confusion, we believe God's word is very clear on that. And so what we want to do is we want to talk about some of the main things that should mark us as believers, as followers of Christ. And so we're going to be looking at this. We're doing seven marks of a disciple. And really excited about this series because I think it's going to allow us to speak to some things that are just very relevant in our culture. We want to instill biblical values into our kids, and we want to have that instilled in us, and culture's pushing hard against that. So to stand against that, we've got to be firm in what we believe. We've got to know God's word and know the things that he calls to define us. So we're going to be looking at these seven marks. These seven marks, I actually had somebody come up and they said, "Hey, this new series, I saw we're doing Worshipers. Is this coming from our Discovery Group booklet?" I said, "You're very perceptive." One of the things we did a couple years ago was we felt like we needed to do groups a little bit different to reach people today, a little bit different format, but also we started thinking about what are the things that if someone's here for a short period of time, we're going to try and help them see what God calls them to do. So we kind of identified seven key identities as worshipers, as family members, or to be in the church of God, as followers of Christ, as stewards, as helpers. Remember, Jesus didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and lay down his life. And so we're going to be following those seven main things that we're trying to do in our discipleship groups. Seven main things we want people to spend time studying and understanding what God calls you to be and do. So excited for the series, just to be able to preach through some of these passages, some of these ideas, and talk about things that are going on in our culture. But also excited about it, and hope it might stir you to look at some of the material that we've been developing over the last couple years to try and take others deeper into these key aspects. So the one that we're looking at right now is worshipers. This is something that God calls his people to do. In fact, he created people to be worshipers. It's ingrained in who we are, that we are to worship. We're to worship him. We're looking at Genesis 4. The first few chapters of the Bible are key in understanding who we are and what God has created us to do. We could have looked at Genesis 1. Genesis 1 is about the creation of the world. We see God created people, created them in his image. People are not the result of random, purposeless adaptations. They're the result of a creator. God created us to be in relationship with him, created us to image and reflect him. So life makes sense when we look to him, when we are imaging and reflecting him. When we turn away from him, things start to fall apart. We see that in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 is another great passage to go and look at what it means to be a worshiper of God. Because what happens with Adam and Eve is rather than worship God, they want to what? They want to be worshiped, right? They turn from their purpose, problems ensue, but God in his incredible wisdom, brilliance, what would have been game over, God repurposes and finds a way to bring himself glory and to redeem his people. So people live under the promise of what he's done for them. They should worship him and know his word and be in fellowship with him. Genesis 4 is another great chapter on what it means to be a worshiper. In this chapter, what we see is the priority that God is to have in our lives, the priority of worship in our lives, the priority that he is to have. We see what it means to be a worshiper here and what God calls us to. God doesn't call us to just give rote obedience to him. Our obedience is to be from the heart. Our worship is to be from the heart. It's a saying I like to say, if God isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. That's establishing a priority that God is to have with us. And that's what we see in this passage. In the offerings that Cain and Abel will make, we see that what God is after is the heart of his people. So let's talk about a few things in this passage. First thing to talk about is what acceptable worship is. Cain and Abel are brothers, and they both come and make an offering. It's interesting, Cain and Abel. Abel's name, it means breath, it means vapor. If you know the book of Ecclesiastes, they say everything is a chasing after the wind. Wind, that's Abel, that's Hebel. Abel's mean literally means a breath of wind. Some think it was just, you know. Cain's name, it signifies possession, something that endures. And so some people think that Adam and Eve had this great hope that their first child would be the one that's going to inherit the promise. Remember, God gave them a promise that one of your sons is going to destroy the work of Satan. It's going to restore everything back. So it seems that they were living in anticipation of that. Some people think that, hey, maybe Cain was, all their hopes were on him and Abel was just kind of an afterthought. Other people would disagree with that and say, no, it seems to be what Adam and Eve are experiencing in the world. They're experiencing the highs and lows of life. They have this great hope, but they also recognize the curse that they live under, that there's this hardship that's going to be in the world. Just interesting to think through some of those things. But both Cain and Abel, they come and they make sacrifices. Both of them worship, but the Lord has regard for one of their offerings. Only has regard for the offering that Abel makes. That word regard, it literally means to approve, to look at with approval. Both of them come into worship, but the Lord only looks at one of them with approval. Only one is acceptable to God. And so that brings up the question that I really want to know. I assume you probably really want to know. What was the difference? Why was Abel's offering accepted and why was Cain's not accepted? What was the difference in how they came before the Lord? What were they doing? And that's what we want to talk through. Some have said, and actually Hebrews, we have this verse, Hebrews 11:4, it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable offering than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. So some have said it's because Abel had faith. Abel had faith and made this offering, and that would seem correct, but it's not necessarily illuminating, right? Well, what was the evidence of faith? What was going on in this passage? And so one of the things that we can often do is we just press into the passage to see what details might be there. Are there any details in this passage that help me understand why Abel offered in faith and Cain didn't? What is going on there? Well, one thing that you might wonder, Abel is a shepherd of the sheep, so he makes an offering of meat. Cain is a worker of the land, so he makes an offering of the land. Now, some of you right here are keen in. I know the difference. Abel brought steak. Cain brought rice cakes. I mean, it's obvious, right? It's obvious. Bring me steaks. I want some kebabs. I don't need, you know, vegetables and carrots and peas, bring me some steaks. So some of you are on. Obviously, I like steak better. God must like steak too. Well, that interpretation, though it always a little room to talk about it, it's not accurate. The word there for sacrifice is actually used in the Old Testament of the grain sacrifices that were made. It was used of what they call bloodless sacrifices, sacrifices that weren't of animals. And so God looked on favor with those offerings that were made. Even though they didn't have meat, he still received it as an offering. And so what is the difference here? Well, one of the key differences that we see in this passage, we have the next verse on the screen. It's verse 3. Yeah. Do you see anything different on that? Go to the next slide. The firstborn. The key difference here is that Cain offered some of the fruit of the ground. Abel offered the firstborn. What that means is that Abel offered the best. He offered the best of what he had. Cain just offered some of what was around. Cain offered what was available. Abel gave the very best. It's interesting to think about that. Abel gives the first, the best. Cain is essentially giving the leftovers. If you don't give someone the first, you're giving them what's left over. You think about that at dinner. You know what? We'll have chicken and rice. Everybody loves chicken and rice. We're eating it. And then we put it in the fridge. And a couple days later, I come home for lunch and I think, man, I'm hungry. I wonder what's in there. So I look in there. It's like, hey, chicken and rice. That was fantastic. I open it up and there's no chicken. Even some of the vegetables that got sauteed with it, those are gone. All I have is rice with a little bit of meat sauce in there. All the good stuff has been stripped away. This is the same reason we never buy mixed nuts. You ever buy mixed nuts? We buy a jar of mixed nuts in our house, and the first person who goes in there, they get all the cashews. And then the next person goes in, and they get all the almonds. And then the next person goes and gets all the pecans out, and so I come over, and only thing left for me is peanuts. And I'm like, I just paid three times the price of peanuts for peanuts. Just give me straight peanuts. Like, let's not do this. That's the difference in the first and the leftovers. We have a giant fig tree on the side of our house. The figs are in season right now. The first couple weeks that you go out there, you look and there's just an abundance of figs and you just wait. The kids wait. They're getting there. They're getting there. And then, you know, they start to ripen and you can take the bag out and it's just one after another. All perfectly good, ripe figs. It's the first time we go out, we grab bags, and you can get as many as you want. Everything you pick is good. We're about 2 or 3 weeks into that. And so now we go outside, and on the tree are figs that are starting to look more like prunes. They've been on there, they're starting to get dried out. Some of the birds, they've at least pecked at all of them, and so they're starting to get worms in there and get nasty. And you go outside, and sometimes it's like, did somebody pour wine outside? Because it smells like something that is fermented. It's the figs just hanging on the tree. That's the difference between the first and the leftovers. Abel offered God his very best. Offered him his firstborn of his flocks. Abel just offered some of what was available, some of what he could scrounge up, some of what he could go into the refrigerator and find left over. We'll give that to the Lord. I wouldn't give that to my friend coming over. I wouldn't give it to my mom when she comes over, but I'll give it to the Lord. The sin of Cain is tokenism. Tokenism. You know what a token is? Little fake coins. The arcade doesn't really mean anything, does it? But you get it, you put it in our game, you can play. Tokenism. His heart isn't in it. He's just throwing a little bit to seem interested. Tokenism is the practice of making a perfunctory or symbolic effort. Your heart's not in it, but you're just kind of, hey, let me give just a little bit. Actually, I read about this in politics. A politician was going somewhere and people said, well, he doesn't really, this isn't a key part of his platform. He's just going to give a token to people who care about that. His heart's not in it, but he wanted to show up to show people that, hey, I care about this. His heart's not there. He's throwing tokens, a few tokens to get votes. That seems to be what Cain is doing. His heart's not in it. His heart isn't in serving God. He's just kind of, whatever's left over, I'll give that to the Lord. He's not interested. And I think tokenism may just be the most popular denomination in our country, right? It's all over the place. Our hearts aren't in it, but we know how to do some talk. We know I should be there on Sunday. I know I need to tell mom I'm doing this or that, but your heart's not in it. That's the sin of Cain. It is tokenism. God doesn't want our tokens. He wants your heart. God doesn't deserve our tokens, does he? He deserves everything we have. If our every breath comes from him, then every breath should be done in praise to him. It's tokenism. Now, some of you may say, well, wait a minute. This seems a little bit harsh. I mean, they both came. They both worshiped. Why is God so harsh on Cain? Doesn't seem that it's that bad. Why is it so wrong to not give God our very best, to not give him our first? I was thinking about that, and years ago, probably 15 years or so years ago, we were in a different church, and there was a couple in the church, and I remember talking to the guy, and he talked about, things that he would do for his wife, and, hey, I travel a lot, so I send her flowers when I'm traveling. Sometimes I send her chocolates and, do all these things just to dote on my wife. And he was sharing this, and some of the guys were thinking, wow, man, I kind of need to get on the ball. That's hard to live up to that. What was interesting, it was very sad, probably a few months later, his wife found out that he was having an affair. She started putting two and two together, started going through, started looking at some receipts, and found out that one day when she received a bouquet, a giant bouquet of flowers, he was actually off at a hotel and having dinner with another woman. How do those flowers sit with you after hearing that? They were tokens, right? She didn't have his heart. We see the danger of that. We would never think to do that to our spouses, and yet we can do that with God. God, I'm giving you tokens. Hey, I showed up on Sunday. Hey, I opened my Bible. God, do you see me? We're throwing tokens, right? God wants a relationship with his people. He wants a relationship with you. God cares more about a relationship than you throwing tokens. We see how cheap tokens can be, right? It's easy to throw tokens. It's much harder to give your heart to somebody. It's much harder to say, hey, I love you with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's very easy to throw some tokens here and there. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, man sees the outward appearance, but the Lord sees the heart. God wants the first portion of our lives. To be a worshiper of God, it means that we worship him in all of the fullness of what that really is. I started to call this message true worshipers. But I thought, no, we're focused on worshipers. A worshiper is a true worshiper, and a true worshiper means that you are worshiping God with all your heart. You're not just giving him a little bit of your life so that you can keep the other part back. It means that you are surrendering the whole thing to him. Cain didn't understand that. Cain is throwing tokens to God. God deserves all of our worship. So the first thing that we see is the worship that God deserves. Second thing that I want to look at is the overflow of worship. The overflow of worship. We see what acceptable worship is, but we also see something of the overflow of worship. We have this quote. Theologian Bruce Waltke said this: Cain first fails at the altar, and because he fails at the altar, he fails in the field. Because he fails in his theology, he will fail in his ethics. The guy knew. He failed at the altar, and he ultimately failed in the field. He failed in his marriage. What you worship connects to your ethics. And when you fail in your vertical dimension to worship God, you are going to fail. You're going to experience it in the horizontal dimension. If you want to try and reorganize your ethics, what you're doing horizontally, it begins with a vertical dimension with God. We are created to worship God. We're created. You are going to worship something. It's a matter of what is that something. We can't hide our sin. It always comes out. That's something I've learned in ministry. I used to sweat trying to figure out, hey, who's telling the truth? What's happening here? I've learned, just be patient. It always comes out. It always comes out. When somebody is failing in their walk with God, it's going to be seen in many different ways. You see it with Cain. Cain fails at the altar, and then he fails in the field. He ends up murdering his brother. We also see Cain gets angry. Why is he angry? Because of his own sin. It's interesting that Cain is mad at the judgment that he's receiving. He never complains of his sin. Matthew Henry, read this. Matthew Henry, I think we have this on the screen as well. Quote by Matthew Henry, there we go. Cain complains not of his sin, but of his punishment. It shows a great hardness of heart to be more concerned about our sufferings than our sin. What are you more aware of? Are you more aware of what God hasn't done for you? Or are you more aware of what you haven't done for God? Huge shift right there. When we start to become more aware of our own faults and failures, we start to see God's grace. We start to see things accurately. But often a sign of our inaccurate view of ourselves is we fault God more than we fault ourselves. We blame God. We complain. Cain is complaining. The Lord said to him, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Cain knew what he knew what he needed to do. He needed to worship God. If he just did what was right, there's nothing to complain about. But Cain fails, and then he begins to complain. Well, also in 1 John 3:12, it says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. He was of the evil one. He's there. He's worshiping. He's not giving God his whole heart. He gives Satan a foothold in his life. And if there's a foothold, Satan will expose that. This passage, it teaches us, verse 7, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Sin is crouching at the door. That's the image of a roaring lion waiting to devour you, right? If you know that there is a lion outside of your front door Monday morning when you go out to work, you're going to take some preparations, right? You're going, whoa, wait a minute. Man, there's a lion outside. I need to make sure I'm ready to go out. I need to make sure I'm prepared. This passage is telling us is that we have a spiritual enemy, and that enemy is within us. It's outside of us. It's in Satan, but it's also our own flesh. Sin is crouching at the door. If that's happening, then you should prepare for it, right? You should be aware of that and say, hey, I need to take some precautions. Maybe let me get in God's word. Let me see what God calls me to do. Let me make sure I'm getting God's thoughts into my head because the enemy is trying to get other thoughts into my head. I've got to make sure I'm thinking rightly. The culture is throwing all kinds of things at you to get you to believe things that are going to lead you astray from God. If you're going to stand strong in your faith, you've got to fight against that. You've got to fight against the lion that's outside. You know, one of the things that we just hear all the time today, follow your heart. Follow your heart. Hey, whatever makes you happy, just do that. Whatever makes you happy, that does not jive with following God. God calls us, we need to go against the world and we need to honor him. We need to put him first. You can't just do whatever your heart calls you to do because there is sin in our hearts. Some of the things that your heart and flesh may want you to do are not pleasing to God. And you've got to have the spiritual discernment to see that and say, hey, I'm not going to do that. Don't follow your heart, follow God. If your heart is set on God, follow your heart then. If your heart's not set on God, it's going to lead you astray. It's going to lead you into all kinds of trouble. Look, I bought into that for years. I spent most of my teenage years buying into that philosophy, and it almost ruined me. Almost killed me. It is a lie. And the things that our culture is telling you to do, particularly you young people, I was thinking about this. Look, when I was in high school, I came up with a lot of really bad ideas. me and my friends, we came up with some really bad ideas. And I was thinking about some of the challenges that are pressing in on our young people today is that some of the really bad ideas are coming from people in leadership positions. They're coming from people that have great positions, that are leading organizations. You're going to have the spiritual discernment to know what God calls you to do and what he doesn't call you to do. And you're going to have the strength to stand firm. All of us are going to have that. If you're not worshiping God, you're going to worship other things. You're going to give in to what people say about you. If you're not worshiping God, it doesn't mean you're not a worshiper. It just means you're worshiping other things, often people. Now, when you're worshiping people, they can manipulate you and get you to do whatever they want. You're a slave to many different people. That's where worshiping God, it frees us from us. It sets us free from the fear of man. It sets us free from the fear of what other people can do to us and what they call us to do. We're not living for their approval. We're living for the approval of God. And there's something deeply freeing about that. Some other things about Cain. We see his wickedness comes out. First, he denies, am I my brother's keeper? A bit of a hyperbole. He's not his brother's keeper, but he is his brother. He should love him. He should care about him. He should know what's going on. He should want to at least be a good neighbor, right? Let me do to others as I have them do to you. Cain has no interest in any of that. We also see just a deterioration. First, he does that. Kills his brother. We also see it passing on to his family line. One of his children will be the first to have multiple wives. He is developing a line of rebellion to God. You have to ask yourself, what kind of line are you developing? Is it the worship of God or is it the rejection of God? We also see in Cain, as he has the vertical failure, it leads to a horizontal failure. One of the things that there is judgment on Cain. God brings judgment on him. Part of it is that he is going to be a restless wanderer. Just a back and forth. Being tossed around. Tottering. Is he going to stand up? Is he going to fall? And you see that in the world today. People that aren't anchored in God, aren't anchored in their faith, and they're just blown and tossed by every little thing. There's no satisfaction. You know, when you're wandering around, when you're just going place to place to place, it means that you haven't found satisfaction and peace in a particular place that you just want to root yourself into. And we see that with different things that people identify with. Well, let me try this, and then that doesn't work. Well, I'll try this and this and this. And you see the things that people are doing, the decisions that people are making to have permanent things done on their bodies, and then it's short-lived. They're restless wanderers, just moving about from place to place to place, relationship to relationship to relationship, trying to find fulfillment in different people, person after person after person, and it doesn't fulfill. You are a restless wanderer, trying to find satisfaction in everything but the one thing that offers you satisfaction, which is God. You're created for God. I tell people, you maybe you've heard this, we all have a God-sized hole in our heart, and we spend our lives trying to fill it with other things, only to find out nothing will fill it. Only God can fill that void. Only God can make sense of your life. Only God can make sense of who you are. Only God can make sense of all your deficiencies. All the deficiencies that you feel at times that sometimes make you want to identify in different things, they're never going to make sense of that. God makes sense of our deficiencies. We can look and say, I messed up, I failed, I'm embarrassed I did this, but God forgives me. God offers me acceptance. God allows me to make sense of my successes, but also of my failures. You need that. If you don't find that in God, you're not going to find it anywhere else. Believe me, I've searched, I've read everything I can. The only thing that makes sense is the biblical God. What he's done for us, who he is, what he calls us to be. Restless wanderers, apart from Christ, we are all restless wanderers. God calls Cain to account. We see here that Cain is experiencing alienation. His horizontal failure is an alienation. Look at all that he's alienated from. He's alienated from his family. He's alienated from his work. Do you pick up on that? He's alienated from his work. Part of the judgment in the end is that the field doesn't produce like it was supposed to. He's alienated. Sin causes alienation. And where sin causes alienation, that's where the good news of the gospel is that God promises restoration. When there's alienation, there's separation, there's distance, there's frustration. Where there is restoration, it's coming back to what God designed us to be. It's being restored in all of its fullness. And that's the hope that we have in Christ. But before we get there, let me just ask you this. A little application. It's our next point. Application. And the key application from this is this question. What is first in your life? What is first? What do you offer the first fruits of your life to? What is most important to you? What gets your best? What do you never disappoint? What do you never say no to? Saw a guy, they had a funeral for him, and his big thing was he had never missed his team's football game in like 42 years. 42 years, never missed a game. Thought, that's amazing. Boy, that's a priority. Wonder what his church involvement was like, right? Never missed a game, 42 years, but man, just can't quite make time for the Lord. It's an issue of priorities. What is your priority in life? You know, one of the things that this passage points us to is the need to reorder our lives. It means that if God is to be first priority, then we need to make sure he is above other things. So it causes us to reflect on the priorities that we have in life. It tells us that there are right and wrong priorities. You know, we often see that in people. Hey, man, he's got two kids, but man, he's never with them. He's always at the office. We would look at that and say that he's lost his priorities, right? Hey, man, that guy really likes to play soccer, and he plays more soccer than he does spend time with his wife. We would look at that and say, there's something going on in his heart. He needs to reprioritize his heart. There are different priorities than what is first. This passage calls us to reevaluate the priorities of our hearts. And when we start looking at the priorities of our hearts, we start to understand what it means to honor God, because we are to give God the first portion of our hearts. What's first in your life? Having the wrong priorities can have devastating effects. Let me just share a couple things just that I've learned over the years. So we think to reorder our priorities. You know, sometimes we treat Christianity as like, well, it's just it's a box that I check. You know, I went and filled out an application. Is it Muslim, Hindu, Christian? Oh, Christian. Grew up in the U.S., it must be Christian. It's the issue of the heart. Where's your heart? You've got to reorder. What is first in your life? One of the things I often tell people is like, look, there's some things that don't lie. Your calendar, it doesn't lie. What is getting the first part of your life? What is the thing that you never say no to? What is the thing that you're always at? Got to catch the latest episode of America's Got Talent. Whatever it might be, Monday Night Football. Sorry, guys. Just I got to go there, you know. What's first? What does your calendar say? What are you doing with your 168? Know what your 168 is? We all have 168 hours this week. What are you doing? What gets the first portion? You know, I had a friend years ago. He said, you know what? I learned I should tithe of my money. So I started thinking the same thing about my time. Let me just give God the first portion. And for him, he said, it meant, man, I'm going to be at church. You know, it doesn't just mean church. It means that I'm going to be in the Word a little each day. I'm going to be at church. I'm going to be at small group. I'm going to take a day off. I'm going to give God a day of rest. And he went through and figured it up. He's like, if I'm tithing my time, I can make time for all of those things. That goes first. That's amazing, isn't it? Isn't it awesome to hear that? Hey, that's a priority. What are the other things? And it's great. I mean, start with God. What's first? But what's second? What's third? How about your money? Time and money. Those are the two things that most constrain us. Your time and your money. What does your money say about what's important? Man, my mouth says that God's important, but man, the shoes in that store, man, I needed those shoes, you know? What's really important? We can say God's first, but then our priorities, our checkbook says something else. That's just a great tool. You know what? You come into a room, you're like, hey, is it hot or cold? Let me check the thermostat. Let me check the thermostat. It'll give me an objective measurement of what's going on in here. Some of the thermostats for your life, it's your time, it's your calendar, it's your finances, your checkbook. What does it say about you? What does it say is first important? But also other things. You can ask, if God is first in your life, then he's not just first in a few areas and then you keep the rest to yourself. No, if he's first, he's first. If he's first, he determines everything. I learned that in getting married. You know, when you get married, you know, all of a sudden what was once yours, all of a sudden it's ours, you know? And it's like, wait a minute, those are my tools. You're moving my tools and putting them where they're not supposed to be. What are you doing? It's not just part of life, it's all of life. And so when we turn to the Lord, we're surrendering everything over. What does your social media say about who's first in your life? What are you most excited to tell others about? What about your sexuality? What is first? Are you trying to win the approval of everybody else by your sexuality, by what you look like? Or are you trying to honor God? That will lead you in two very different directions. How about dating? What's first? What is determining what you do and don't do? What determines what that looks like? How about work? What does it mean to have God first? And this is where, let me just encourage you, putting God first, it doesn't just mean there's a bunch of things that you don't do. Let me read this. When you put God first, it should infuse things with new meaning, with new significance. It's not just, oh, I'm a Christian, so I don't, what is the old saying? Don't drink, don't chew, don't go with girls who do. All don't. It's all defined in the negative of what I don't do. If you're a Christian, it should set you on fire to do certain things. I'm going into work. I'm a computer programmer, but I'm a computer programmer to the glory of God. I can't wait to get in there and to fix some of the problems that people are having. I can't wait to provide some solutions. I'm in middle management, and I can't wait to get in there to serve my team, to be the best neighbor I can be to them, to love them and lead them. I'm excited about that. It's like the old runner, Olympic runner, Eric Liddell, gold medalist. He's a Christian, and he said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. When I run, I feel God's pleasure. He just felt like God created me to run, gave me a body, gave me the lung capacity and the muscles that allow me to run. So when I do that, when I exercise those gifts, I feel God's pleasure. What are the gifts that God has given you that he's calling you to use? He's calling you to steward those, that your heart just comes alive when you get to do those things. You know, as we talk about Cain being alienated from God, from his people, from the land, well, we are restored through Christ. In Christ, we are brought back to what God intends us to be. And so there should be a heart reordering. And there should also be a coming alive to God that we experience in doing that. Look, we're not just giving God lip service. We're to surrender our hearts to him. That's what he calls us to. James 2:19 said, you believe in God? You believe God is one? Good. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Even the demons have good theology. They could say, hey, God exists. We can talk about the existence of God. Sure, I'm right there. We can even talk about the oneness of God. Let's follow God. Well, wait a minute. You're getting a little too radical here. It's no difference. If you believe in God, good. But you serve him. You follow him. You surrender your heart. And as we do that, we begin to experience the joy of having the right priorities. So sometimes I talk about reprioritizing our hearts. It's like building a house. If you're building a house, you start with the foundation, then you put the walls, and then you put the roof up top. If you invert that house, if you put the roof on the bottom, and then the walls, and then the foundation, that roof's not made to hold the weight of all the other things, and so it's going to crush. It's going to be crushed by the weight of the foundation. When you inverse your priorities in life and you don't have God as the foundation, you start to ask things to do things that they can't do. You start to ask your marriage to fulfill you. You start to ask your job to fulfill you. You start to ask your friends on social media to sustain you and hold up to the pressures of life, and they can't do that. You're going to be disappointed every time. But when we come back and we put God first and we start to build our lives with that foundation, we start to be able to enjoy a marriage for what it's worth. I always tell people, it's like I have a great relationship with my wife. Marriage is better than I ever dreamed, and it's because she's not first, I'm not her first, God is first. When we have that, then it sets us, I can ask her to do the things that God calls her to do. I can't ask her to do the things that only God can do. You start to ask too much of things when you're doing that. I had a few quotes. Let me just read this one real quick. David Foster Wallace, he's a non-Christian writer. He said, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, this non-Christian saying this, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are what you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power, and you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, and always on verge of being found out. That's powerful. And that's exactly what we find when we worship other things. But when we turn back to God, we begin to find life as God designed it. And here's what another theologian, Miroslav Volf, said. Attachment to God amplifies and deepens enjoyment in the world. It's because you are enjoying them for the way that God created them to be. You're enjoying them in the place that He intended them. You love God more, and you will learn to love other things with far more satisfaction. You won't overprotect them. You won't overexpect things from them. You won't be constantly furious with them for not being what you hoped. We've got to put God first. When we don't put Him first, everything falls apart. And look, this is what this passage points us to. This passage ultimately points us to the fact that we are all Cains. We're all Cains. We have all worshiped other things. We have all failed in our devotion to God. But the good news is that God will bring another son of Eve. One who will obey perfectly. And one whose own brothers will not accept. They will reject him just like Cain rejected Abel. They will reject him because his actions were righteous. And they will have him crucified. He will offer his life as a sacrifice for sin. And after offering a sacrifice for sin, he will be raised on the third day to show that his offering was accepted. God had regard for his sacrifice. And because God has regard for his sacrifice, he raises him from the dead, sits him at the right hand of God above, and that it is through that son that we can have the forgiveness of sins. His blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. His blood speaks a word that we can all be forgiven. His blood speaks a word that there's no sin greater than what he's done. And his blood says that we can come back to him. People that have messed up, people that have had the wrong priorities, you can reprioritize your heart by coming back to God. But when we come back to God, we don't come in pretense. We don't come tossing tokens. We come to give God the thing he wanted in the very beginning, which is our hearts, which is the first place in our hearts. That's what true worship is, and that's how God makes true worshipers. So our calling is to recognize what he's done for us and to give him our hearts. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. I just want to give you time just to let the Spirit search your hearts. If there's things you need to confess to Him, confess those. If there's things that you've put first, confess that to Him. Father, we want to give you the first place in our hearts and lives. We believe you alone are worthy of that. You alone deserve that. And so we want to surrender that to you. God, help us reprioritize. Help us to see things not as we want to see them, but help us to see them as they really are. And help us to evaluate our lives in light of that. And help us to see what we need to hand over to you. Just want to pray for us, and just want to pray. If you're at a place where you just say, you know what, I have not given God the first part of my life, and you need to do that, I want to give you a chance to do that today. It's what it means to be a Christian. It means that you've surrendered your life to him. If you're in that place, I want to have you stand. I want to pray for you. If you feel like I just need to surrender my life to him, I'll give you a chance. Just stand up. We'll pray for you. Just eyes bowed. That's great. Anybody else? We'll pray for these. Lord, we just pray for those that are recognizing they have not given you the first part of their life. They haven't put you first. It's an act of humility to acknowledge that. It's also an act of faith. And Lord, I just pray for them. Lord, I pray that you would help them to put you first, and I pray that they would trust you in this. Trust you in a way that they've never trusted you before. And just as they make a statement by standing and saying, I'm not going to keep doing what I've done, I just pray that you would just pour your goodness out on them, Lord, that they would see it's hard, but it's good. And I pray you'd sustain them, help them to walk out, give them strength to do the things that you're calling them to do. Amen. You can be seated. I just want to pray for others. If you're in a place where you just need help doing the things, let's just pray. Father, God, help us. Help us to surrender the things that you call us to surrender. And help us to see that it's not just saying no to things, but it's what we say yes to. And God, I just pray that we be a people that our hearts are on fire for you, and that it would show in everything that we do. God, we thank you for this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.